You may be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me now to John 15. John chapter 15, we've been making our way through the Gospel of John, and once again this morning we find ourselves in the upper room, gathered there around the table as Jesus meets with his disciples for the final time. It's on a Thursday evening, the night in which he is betrayed. The next day, of course, is Good Friday, the day in which he will go to the cross. And so with all of that before him, he meets with his disciples for several hours there in the upper room. And John gives us the fullest account of what transpired in those hours from John 13 all the way through the end of chapter 17 as he sits us at the table with Jesus to hear his wonderful teachings to his disciples and to us. And so we pick up our reading in John 15 at verse 9. And we'll be reading through verse 17, John 15, verses 9 through 17. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this beautiful text together this morning. Dear friends, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the last time we turned our attention to the Gospel of John, we considered together those opening eight verses of John 15. Those verses where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and you are the branches. And there we saw that rather comforting picture of what our Heavenly Father does for us, His fatherly, tender care on our behalf when we're not bearing fruit, how He lifts us up, how He prunes us that we may bear more fruit to Him. And Jesus reminded us and told us there that in Christ we are already clean, and that it's only in Him that we can bear fruit, for apart from Him, we can do nothing. And so already here in John 15, Jesus has been making very clear to us how much we need Christ, how much we need His gospel, how much we need Him. We need the gospel not just for our conversion, but we need the gospel for the whole of the Christian life. At no point in the Christian life do we leave the gospel behind us and move on to other things. The gospel is at the very heart and center of the Christian life. We need it always. And that's why every Lord's Day we come together to listen to God's word. To listen again to the story of the gospel, not because we're trying to write Jesus into the little stories of our lives, but because Jesus has written us into the great story of His life, His death, and His resurrection. And so Jesus continues those themes here in John 15 as He continues to set before us the centrality of the gospel and our need for that gospel throughout the whole of the Christian life. In fact, verses 9 through 17 are really, in a sense, Jesus' commentary upon verses 1 through 8. In verses 1 through 8, He uses the imagery of the vine and the branches, calling us to abide in Him And now in verses 9 through 17, he comments on that, showing us what it means and how important it is for us to abide in him. But notice the way he begins. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. There's a wonderful children's book. Perhaps some of you have read it to your children or grandchildren. Perhaps some of you are reading it even in these days. But it's a wonderful little book entitled, Guess How Much I Love You. And in that book, the two main characters continue to use ever larger units of measurement to tell the other how much they love them. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to guess how much he loves us. He tells us how much. And he uses the biggest unit of measurement possible. He says to us here, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Think about that for a moment. Jesus, the very Son of God, is saying to his disciples, saying to you and me, that in the same measure and in the same manner in which the Father has loved me, in that manner and in that measure, I have loved you. And what makes that statement all the more remarkable is the scene in which Jesus speaks it. He's in the upper room. It's not long now until they depart that room and go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, Jesus will be betrayed and his disciples will flee from him. They'll leave him all alone. Some of them will deny him. They will all fail him. And Jesus knows that. He knows they will all flee from him in a matter of hours. He knows that they will deny him. He knows that they will not love him enough to stay with him. Knowing all that, he still says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. What one of us would love someone we know is going to deny us, is going to flee from us, is going to abandon at the end of this need? Well, Jesus does. He loves not in small measure. He loves as the Father loves him through the ups and downs of the Christian life. This is the thing we need to know, isn't it? We need to know that Jesus loves us and that he loves us still. He knows the hearts of his disciples, and he knows your heart, and he knows mine, and he knows how easy it is for us, and how often we question his love for us, how often we doubt that love for us, especially when things are going hard in life, or in those times when we feel very much our own struggle with sin. And so what does he do here? He points us outside of ourselves. He points us to the Father's love for him, and then says, that's how much I love you. My love for you is not dependent on you. It's dependent on me. Though your love for me may not always abide in the way that it should, my love for you always abides and never fails. And Jesus would have us abide in that love. It's what he says at the end of verse 9. He's told us how much he loves us. He doesn't want us guessing about that. He's used the biggest unit of measurement possible and said, this is how much I love you. Now abide in that love. And we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. So often we twist these words and we think that Jesus is pointing us now to our love for him, when he's doing just the opposite. He's pointing us to his love for us. He's focusing our attention on his love, and he's telling us to abide in his love, to stay in his love, to remain in his love, to live in his love. You see, what Jesus is doing here is what he's been doing throughout these chapters in the upper room and what he'll continue to do. He's proclaiming good news. He's proclaiming the gospel, a gospel that is not about our love for Jesus, because that really wouldn't be good news, would it? Our love, even at its best, is still tainted with sin, and our love for Jesus ebbs and flows, and there are times when our love wanes and our love grows cold, but Jesus' love never does. It's constant, it's steadfast, it's everlasting, it doesn't wane, it doesn't ebb, it doesn't flow. It's always there and it always holds us, and that's why His love for us is good news. And He wants us to know it. And so, not only in this night in the upper room does Jesus proclaim the gospel, but He also institutes the sign and the seal of that gospel in the Lord's Supper. A supper that is not about our love for Jesus, but a supper that is about His love for us. We don't bring anything to the table. He brings everything. We don't set the place and say, Jesus, come join us at the table. He sets the place and says, come join me. We sing of that, don't we, in one of the beautiful communion hymns, how sweet and awesome is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of its stores. There's a wonderful stanza to that hymn that we don't often sing. I don't think it's in our songbook, but it goes like this. Here, every bowel of our God with soft compassion rolls. Here, peace and pardon bought with blood is food for dying souls. And that hymn goes on, 'twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. You see, it's not your love or my love for Jesus that secures our place at the table. It's Jesus' love for us that secures the place at the table. And it's His love that bids us come. He knows we need Him. He knows how much we need to abide in His love. And it's in that light, then, that we need to understand the entirety of this passage and also the words of the next verse. Look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And again, we tend to twist these words and we turn them into something that they're not. This is not a threat from Jesus. He's not saying to His disciples, and He's not saying to you and me here, you better keep my commandments or I'm going to stop loving you. Remember, Jesus is speaking here in the upper room not to create conflict in our hearts, but to give us His peace. He's not speaking here in the upper room to trouble our hearts, but over and over again, what has He said? Let not your hearts be troubled. He's speaking to comfort our hearts. You see, you don't earn Jesus' love by your obedience. It's just the opposite. Jesus' obedience earns your love. You see, it's only His life, His death, His resurrection, what He has done, that enables you to love Him. And that's why Jesus adds those words at the end of verse 10. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus has kept the Father's commandments not to earn the Father's love, but because the Father loves Him. And so also with us, we keep Jesus' commandments because of His love for us. Because of what He's done for us. When you know someone loves you, you love them in response and you want to please them. When a young man and a young woman fall in love with one another, what do? They want to please each other. They want to do that which makes the other happy and joyful. And so also here, only on a much, much greater scale, Jesus will never stop loving you. And so he says, abide in that love, remain in that love, rejoice in that love. That's what he goes on to say in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Commentators have shown that to this point in John's Gospel, the word joy has only been used one time. But now here in the upper room, on the eve of his death, Jesus will use the word joy seven times. Think of that. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to endure all the agony and the trouble of that terrible, horrible night. He's about to be nailed to a cross, and he speaks more here of joy than anywhere else in his gospel. You see, there's a joy that's not dependent on circumstances. There's a joy that transcends all circumstances. And what joy is that? Well, it's here, Jesus' joy in his Father's love. And Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to you and me, he wants this joy to be in us. Why? Well, because in this our joy is full. The fullness of joy is found in knowing that God loves you and that he always will. And so as we come to verses 12 and following, Jesus, having commanded us and having told us to remain in his love, to abide in his love, now gives to us the ground of that love. He tells us that we are his friends. Look at verses 12 through 14. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Look with me first there at verse 12, where Jesus commands us not simply to love one another, but to love one another as he has loved us. He's not calling us here to draw upon our own resources and just work harder at loving each other. He's calling us here to draw upon his love for us as the only source by which we can love one another. In one of the older forms for the Lord's Supper, there was a prayer at the end of the celebration of the Lord's Supper that went something like this: "May this supper tend to the daily increase of our faith, the establishment of our hope, and the strengthening of our love." And that really captures what is going on here in John 15. It's as we abide in Jesus' love for us, as we dwell upon Jesus' love for us, as we think upon Jesus' love for us, as we remember Jesus' love for us, that our love for him is strengthened. And our love for one another is strengthened. You see, the source of our love for one another is Jesus' love for us. It's the only way we can really love one another, is if we truly know Jesus' love for us. Because it's not always an easy thing to love one another, is it? Sometimes it's hard to love each other in marriage. Sometimes it's hard to love each other in friendships. Sometimes it's hard to love each other in church. It's hard to love someone who's unkind to you. It's hard to love someone who disappoints you. It's hard to love someone who fails you. And he keeps on loving us. And you see, it's only when we know that we are still loved, even when we are at our worst, that we are then enabled to look at others, whether it be in marriage or friendship or church or whatever the situation may be, and to love one another. The only way we can truly love one another, even the unlovable, is by remaining in the love of Jesus for us. His love is so great that it led Him to lay down His life for us. Look at verse 13. This is the greatest love. A love that sacrifices, a love that doesn't take, but a love that gives, a love that lays down its life. A love that makes enemies friends. This is the power of Jesus' love. And it's in that context that He says, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command you here." Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Obedience is not what makes you friends. Obedience is what characterizes your friendship. And it's got to be that way, doesn't it? Because if friendship with Jesus were conditional upon our obedience to Jesus, think of what that would mean for the disciples this very night. They're all going to fail Him. They'll all prove themselves disobedient. And yet, what are Jesus' first words to them on Resurrection Day? He says, "Peace to you." These are the words of a friend who loves at all times. If friendship was conditional upon obedience, then Jesus would not have said to them, "Peace." He would have rebuked them and said to them, "You've failed me. You've disobeyed me. You're not my friends." But notice here already this very night, knowing all that the disciples will do this night, Jesus calls them friends. Verse 15. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but a friend knows what his friend is doing. And Jesus says, "Here is the evidence that you are my friends. All that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. I've not treated you as servants. I've treated you as my friends." And so He has done with you and me. What has He been doing all through this gospel but revealing to us the heart of the Heavenly Father, showing us what the Father is like, treating us as His friends? Jesus, what a friend for sinners. What a strength and weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving, He is with me to the end. Beloved, He calls you friend, even when you've been a poor one, a disappointing one, even when you've been a failure. And He is such a friend, He doesn't leave you there. Notice verse 6. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Again, understand what Jesus is saying here. He didn't choose you because you were fruitful. He chose you in order to make you fruitful. And what He's saying here in verse 16 is that He will accomplish His purposes in you. He will make you fruitful. And your fruit will abide. What a word of application is found in that. One author put it this way: even when our devotion is lukewarm or sporadic, our confidence is in the God who is at work in us to bear the fruit He determined for us. It's what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians: "The good He has begun to do in you, He will carry on to completion." And so in those times when we don't see the fruit we would like to see, and we know we're not living the way that we should be living or bearing fruit to God in the way we would like to be bearing fruit to Him, we have this wonderful promise that He will not abandon the work of His hands. Remember the imagery of the vine and the branches. He lifts up the branches that aren't bearing fruit. He prunes the branches that are bearing fruit, that they may bear more fruit. He will carry it on, His work, and will make you fruitful. And He will establish the work of your hands to the glory and honor of His name. And then notice the connection here at the end of verse 16 with prayer. Prayer, as we have said, is communion with God. We're going to see that powerfully in John 17. Prayer is fellowship with God. It's talking with God. And when we know such fellowship and such communion with God, well, one of the things we desire and we ask of Him is that He would make us more loving still, that we would bear more fruit, and especially that fruit of love. Not only love for Him, but love for one another. And so we say to Him in prayer, Lord, I do love You. Help me to love You more. And help me to love my brothers and sisters more. And help me to show more of the love of Christ to all those that You place in my life. And that's where Jesus leaves us then in verse 17, where He says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus has commanded us throughout this passage to abide in His love, to remember His love, to dwell in His love, to think upon His love. And here's the result of doing that. We will love one another. Again, think of verses 1 through 8. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. He is the source of our life. He is the source of our love. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Apart from Him, we cannot love. Apart from Him, we cannot love Him. And apart from Him, we cannot love one another. And so Jesus is driving us here in this passage to our need for Him. And the great application of this text simply is this: abide in Jesus. Abide in His love. Spurgeon once put it so beautifully when he said, abide hard by the wounds of Christ. And take the shadow of the cross as your abiding place. Well, how do we abide hard by the wounds of Jesus? And how do we take the shadow of the cross as our abiding place? Well, we sit under the preaching of His Word. We hear the story told over and over again. And we come to the table of our Lord, where we not only hear the story, but we participate in the story. Jesus has spoken much in this passage about friendship. One of the things that characterizes the closest of friendships is doing life together. Sharing with each other joys and sorrows, laughters and tears. It has been said that friendship is that which halves our sorrows and doubles our joys. Well, my dear friends, Jesus has written you into His story. And He doesn't just do life with you. He is your life. That He shares Himself and all of His benefits with you. And as He does so, He doesn't have your sorrows. He carries them all. And He doesn't double your joys. He is the fullness of your joy. Abide in the love of Jesus. For His is a love that never, never lets you go. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we think of that scene in the upper room and these tender and exquisite words of Jesus to disciples who will fail him so miserably. And we see much of ourselves in those disciples. Because we too hear the words of Jesus, and yet what a disappointment we must often be to him. For how often we fail him. But we thank you that his love for us and your love for us in him is not dependent upon our performance or upon who we are or what we do, but that your love for us is dependent entirely upon you. And so we thank you for these precious words of Jesus as he calls us here to abide in his love, to remain in his love, to stay in his love, to continue in his love, to live in his love, to know that his is a love that never fails. And Father, as we hear that good story of the gospel, once again, a story that is true, may we know that by your grace we have been written into that story. That we have died in Christ, that we have been raised with Christ, that we live in Christ, that Christ is our life. We've been grafted into the vine. And it's the life of the true vine, our Lord Jesus Christ, that flows in us and through us and bears fruit. And while that fruit may not be what we would want it to be, and while it may not be in all of its fullness yet, we do know that you will not abandon the work of your hands. And we will be planted in the vineyard of the Lord and will bear much fruit to him for all eternity. And so, Father, as we look forward to that, help us to abide always in the love of Jesus. And abiding there, help us to love one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word now by turning in our songbooks to number 410. Number 410, Christian Hearts in Love United. A beautiful hymn that really is the application of what Jesus is saying to us here, that we are to love one another because